During the summer, we've been taking a song, and each speaker has brought a different verse out of that particular song or a series of words. And tonight, I want to deal with one of those pieces. And when within the song, it talks about more pain at his grief. Now, and a lot of us think about God, and we think about his relationship with mankind and his being and the person that he is. But we don't always look at the emotions of God. We don't always think that, because we look at and we think, oh, God is God. He is him. He's the great I am. It's a perfect example. Perfect individual to follow. But God has emotions. Jesus had emotions. The Holy Spirit has emotions. But sometimes we don't look at that. We don't think about the more pain at his grief and the grief that God goes through. And I'd like to think about, then, when we think about this piece of the emotions within the Godhead. And we tend to think of, you know, when we talk about God, we think of God. When we talk about Jesus, we think of Jesus. We think of the Holy Spirit. But they are all one. They are the idea and the example of perfect unity. One doesn't exist without the other. They all are. They all have been. And they all will continue to be. So as we think about this, as we talk about this, I hope tonight that you'll begin to understand my thoughts that I'm trying to express. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 6, sorry. Genesis 6. And we know in Genesis chapter 6 that Moses is writing about the corruption that's going on in the world. And how evil it is, and how the world was just full of wickedness. So we see, and this is what's on the screen, I've taken out of the English Standard Version. So the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the thoughts of mankind were not good. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds and of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made man. And when you look at that particular verse, there's a lot of talk right there. There's a lot of emotions expressed right there. We see that God knew the evilness of the earth. And God regretted. Now all of us have probably done something in our life that we regret. We wish we could take it back. We could undo it. God felt that feeling also. He regretted it. And then when you look at the word grieved, it grieved God. It cut him to his heart. As it says, it was grieved him to his heart. And we understand that. We understand that grief to my heart. We've gone through things in our lives that grieve us to our heart. Losing good friends, loved ones, is probably one of those pieces we understand the most where grief is involved. We understand that emotion. And for God to say to Moses, I've regretted that I made mankind. That had to have been a very sorrowful expression for Moses to hear and Moses to write because God expresses it. So when we look at the word grief, what does grief or grieve mean? Webster says it is a deep and poignant distress caused by or as if by bereavement. And we all understand bereavement. We understand that word. We understand in reference to bereavement, it is cut to the heart. It makes you sad. It makes you unhappy. You are just at a point where I can't, how do I deal with this? How do I reach this? And how do I overcome it? I'm just cut to my heart. A cause of suffering is another way of looking at it. And Vine says it signifies pain of body or mind. So we understand what grief is. We understand that word. As we grow older, we come to understand grief more. We begin come to where we understand the emotions that are wrapped with it. Moses writes that God was grieved. He was sorrowful, extremely sorry. He was regretful to the point that he was sorry he made mankind. That is really a bad statement when you think about it. That which God has made has caused him to be so upset and disappointed with mankind that he's sorry he even made him. I don't know about you. I'm not a real good person with wood. I'm thankful Dale and others are. I'm terrible at it. And I'm one of those that when I get done with something, I'm usually sorry I made it because it didn't turn out like I wanted it to. My dad still has a plaque at his house that I made in seventh grade, I think I was. And it was for his first set of deer horns. And when you look at the thing, it's cut and it's polished and I've sanded it and I shellacked it, but the point is off. And it's in the shape of a heart, and so the point is just a little bit off. Now, does my dad have an askew heart now? Yes, he does. But when I got done with it, I was proud of it until the point of realizing, oh, I'm sorry I didn't put that point in the center. I was sorrowful. Not to the point I was going to throw it away, but I was sorrowful. And when we think about the man is the only creature that God has made that brings him grief. There's no other being that he has made. There's no other, none of the animals bring that grief to God. God's not sorry he made the animals. He was just sorry he made us. And when we look at the word grief and grieve, we also understand anguish, remorse. Woe. Woe is a word that is not very well, not used very much anymore. But a woeful heart. It's a piece of grief. I have grief. I have anguish. But God has that emotion. Another one that we think of is with Jesus. Now, as a kid, my parents would say, we want you to sit down and learn a memory verse. Now, my younger brother is pretty sharp-witted. He says, okay, I've got it already. John 11:35. Well, how many of us know what John 11:35? Okay, it's two words. Jesus wept. But when we look at that simple verse, how much is explained in that simple verse? How much is expressed in that simple verse? How much is shown in that simple verse? All emotions. Emotions from a perfect individual. So when we look at what weep or wept is, Webster describes it as a past tense and past participle of weep. Now if you're going to ask me, okay Jeff, explain past tense and past participle, I can do the past tense, skip the past participle. That's not my forte. If you want to know, ask somebody that knows it. I'm not that person. But I understand past tense. Jesus didn't just, he didn't just weep, he wept. It was a piece where he encompasses the whole situation. He's looking at the whole of what's going on. And based on what is going on, he shows those emotions. He expresses those emotions. We see also to express deep sorrow, for usually by shedding, shedding of tears, not shedding teams, shedding of tears, bewail, to pour forth tears from the eyes. So we see that, and we know that. If you've ever gone to a memorial service or to a funeral of someone that you really, really cared about, tears are going to normally flow from your eyes. When my grandmother died and we had her memorial service, I was sorrowful because I no longer am able to go and visit with her and talk with her and have those conversations that I enjoyed being able to do, to sit down and play a game with her and have a conversation. I was sorrowful that that could not happen anymore. But part of me, too, is joyful because she is where she really wanted to be. She's in heaven enjoying the beauties of heaven. Is it still time that tears flow from our eyes? Yes, because we understand weeping. Vines is used of any loud expression of grief, especially mourning for the dead. I can think of an example when I was back in Illinois. I had gone to visit my parents, and a gentleman had passed away. And my dad was going to do the memorial service. And the wife was attending, of course, with the family, and she's sitting out there. The services were over, and they were getting to take the body out, take the casket out to put it into the hearse and take it to the burial site. She is in the chapel part of it. She is weeping. She is wailing. And I still, 30 years later, still remember that deep, deep grief, weeping that she was doing at the loss of her spouse. It made an impression on me. But when we think about it, should the impression of what Jesus did make that kind of impression on us? That Jesus wept. And when we think about it, why would Jesus weep? What was it, or what caused him to have wept? Did he weep for Mary and Martha? Did he weep for those that were with her and with them? Was he weeping for Lazarus, who was already dead? So if you turn to John, chapter 11, and start with verses 33 and 34. And we know before this that the sisters have already told Jesus, Jesus, if you would have just come when you first heard, if you would have just come, you could have saved our brother. And Jesus knows he has a purpose. I need Lazarus to die in order for me to be glorified. I have a job to do. They don't understand that. They understand, as they both say, you know, and especially, I believe it was Mary, that, you know, if you would have come, and Lord, I believe that he's going to be raised, but right now that's not the point. But we see in verse 33 and 34, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, this is when Mary is coming towards him, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. So Jesus is asking them, okay, where have you put him? Because and they've already explained to him, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. His body have already begun to stink. You open that door, it is not going to be a pleasant smell. His body is already starting to decay. The flesh is starting to decay. He's starting to rot. So when you think about that, I mean, the stench would have been heavy. The smell would have been heavy. But we see that Jesus was so deeply moved by their emotions that he's weeping on behalf of them and with them. Even though he knows I'm going to raise him in a short while, I'm going to raise him from the dead. But he shows that emotion of, I care. I agree with you. I feel your pain. And I'm grieving with you. But he shows that emotion as far as this particular piece in life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And go down to verse 26 and to verse 27. And we see here that the writer is talking about what the Holy Spirit does on our behalf. And what his role, one of his roles is for us. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when you're looking at the word groaning, you say, well, Jeff, that's not an emotion. But if you look back at what the word groaning really means, some of the root parts of it, what it's saying is that those things that you, when you pray to God, and when I pray to God, and you've got something that has just, you're so, either so upset or so frustrated, or you just can't say, I don't understand how to tell you, God, how I feel, what I'm going through, and I can't express it, I can't put it in words. Holy Spirit does on our behalf. He takes those things that we cannot put into words and expresses them to God. Now that should be something that we should be just overjoyed with, to know that this Holy Spirit can understand that we can't express it, but He can before God. Because God is asking, I want to know what you're feeling. I want to know how you're feeling. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to be able to be a part of it. But being that God is here, we are here. And we know God's ways are far above our ways. And we will never be on a parity with God. But God needed Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be able to express those things that we go through in life, because God would never go through it. God would never die. God would never have something die that He was close to, because who is He closest to? The Holy Spirit and Jesus. Yes, Jesus died physically upon the earth, but He never died spiritually. He had never separated from God. He was separated for a temporary period of time in this physical body. But He's still God on earth. So when you think about that, I mean, God needs, not needs, that'd be a wrong choice of words. God wants to understand how we feel. Because He is God, and we're not God. So when you look at the word groaning, Webster describes it to utter a deep moan indicative of pain, grief, or annoyance. To make a harsh sound as of creaking. So as we get older, how many of us groan when we get up from a chair or up from the floor? We understand that, okay. Under sudden or prolonged strain. Now again, we understand that piece really well. To utter or express with groaning. Vine, in the plural of the intercessory groanings of the Holy Spirit. There's an expression. It's a way of being able to, and but too, when you go back and look at it, it's indicative of pain, grief, or annoyance. So why does the Holy Spirit groan? Scripture says the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. It has so much in it that it just, you can't put it into words. Strong also identifies groaning as being grieve or grief. So why does the Holy Spirit groan? Holy Spirit is giving assistance to us, you and me, as Christians, you and me, the things that he is sharing or placing before God on our behalf, and that came out of Matthew Henry's commentary, of his explanation of this particular these verses. But he talks about that is a sharing place. It's a sharing or placing before God those emotions, those feelings, those things that we cannot express. He groans for and with us in placing our prayers before God. So, if you're looking all over this, you say, okay, Jeff, really what are you trying to say? What are you really trying to bring out? Well, God expresses emotions that we understand. And I was thinking about this today. When we read through God's Word, we see various emotions from God. We see God happy. We see God angry. We see God displeased. Those are all emotions. Those are all things we understand because we go through them in our own lives. We understand that. And people will say, well, you know, emotions are not necessarily a good thing. They're a God-given thing. They are a God-given peace. And to deny those emotions is really not a good thing. Now, each one of us are different. I tend to be much more emotional than other individuals, okay? Whether I like it or not, that's part of my nature. That's part of me. But does it make me different from others? Yeah, maybe. Does it make me wrong from others? No. Does it make a person who has less emotions or expression of emotions wrong? No. That's them. That's that person. And I can give you an example. Most of you know, or all of you know, Guy Gibson. Guy has a really good attitude about things. He's one of the most happy-go-lucky people I've ever met. He takes things pretty well. When they were getting ready to go to Kentucky, it was one of the last Sundays they were going to be here. Guy was in the back and I was in the back. And we were talking with each other and I gave Guy a hug and I said, I'm going to miss you, my friend. I looked over at Guy and if you know Guy, he's usually not short for words. Not one word came out of his mouth. He had a tear in his eye. For Guy to show a tear, it's a huge thing. And I was talking with Carrie about it later, and Carrie said, well, he only has so many friends that he's very, very, very close to. You're one of them. So was that emotion, that expression of emotion, important to me? Yes, it was. It brought out a point. It brought out piece of understanding. Hey, he understands me more than I think he does. And we have a closer relationship than I think. And when we look at God saying, okay, listen, these are valuable pieces of your life. Emotions are good. A just outward, all the time, flailing of emotions may not be good. But emotions still have a point. They have things that we need to understand. And we see that each of the Godhead expresses or shows emotions that we understand. God showed grief, or he grieved. Jesus shows sorrow in that he wept. And the Holy Spirit shows that he groaned on our behalf. He groaned before God. So in considering all those pieces, we know that God wants you to obey him. He wants you to know that he is providing you time right now. And we all look at it and we think, oh, you know, I can do that tomorrow. You know, we plan out vacations. We'll sit down and say, okay, next year we're going to go do this. We're going to plan for this. Well, and God says, okay, you can plan, but you have no control over it. You may not make tomorrow. What you have is right now. That's the only thing we know. We see in 2 Peter 3:9 that God's patience will end at some point. There is a point where God says, okay, I have had enough. I'm done. I am going to destroy this earth. I'm going to take my saints home with me. And I'm going to send the ungodly home. or the and the those who will not submit into torment. That's the two choices that there are. And I've been thinking about this more and more. We talk about the love of God, and we talk about how God invites us into heaven and encourages us to live so we can go be in heaven. There's not any single opportunity or anything listed in the Bible that talks about Satan saying, I am welcoming you into hell. Satan is not going to greet you at the gates of hell and help you in. It says they're going to be cast into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's nothing happy that's going to be in hell. On the converse side of that, that God says, I'm welcoming you in. I want you to come. I want you to live so you can come be with me. We see also that our days are numbered in Psalm 39, verse 4. We have a number of days. We don't know that number. We don't know how many we have. People will say, well, it says that you've got 70 and by measure of time, 80. Okay, those are not absolutes. They're not absolutes. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess in Philippians 2 and verse 11. So the person says, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe he exists. I don't have anything to do with this religious piece that you're presenting. I have no desire. There is no God. My dad used to say, there's not going to be any atheist in heaven. And there's definitely not going to be any atheist in hell. Because they will come to the realization that he is the I am. And then we know that every soul shall die. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, we all have a point where we will cease to be. No matter how important we think we are, there will be a point when we cease to be. We won't be here anymore. And our memory will fade. Our children will remember us. Our grandchildren may remember us. Great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. You'll be a name on a piece of paper. They may have a picture and says, well, who's this? But that's about all that they will know. They're not going to remember you. They're not going to remember what you did for a living or what you did or what kind of person you were. They're not going to remember. So every soul shall die. And then we can see that God is saying, I want you to be ready. I want you, in Matthew 24:44, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready that when the time comes and I call my servants to be with me, and when you're standing before God in judgment, I can tell you, I'm going to be looking for Jesus to be standing right next to me. Praying and asking for mercy from God. With the advocate standing there and God looking at the book of life and saying, okay, Potterball, what have you done? Here's what I have written. These are the charges against you. And have the advocate say, Father, I've redeemed them. They're mine. And then be able to hear God say, enter into the joys of your Lord, my good and faithful servant. If you're not in a relationship with God, if you don't have that relationship, you can't expect that God would say, oh yeah, I'm going to forget whatever you did. It's not a big deal. I don't really care that you didn't do anything that I said to do. Not a big deal. You can come on into heaven. I can tell you there'll be millions of souls that are saying, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not what you promised. That's not what you told us that if we would live faithfully, you mean if I didn't have to do any of that, I'd still get into heaven? God says, no. These are the rules. You follow the rules. If you do the things that I've told you to do, you obey the commands that I've given you, you can enter into heaven. So I'm asking that you think about not only the emotions that we see within what God has done, and that not only would we think about that more pain at his grief, an understanding that the grief that God feels even now for the souls that do not want to do what's right, and have an expectation that God's going to forgive me and just let me enter into heaven. Just because God is good. Well, God is good. God is great. But he's also a fair judge. And he will teach and has taught us this is what you have to do. So if you're not a Christian, you're not in that relationship. You have no hope. But as a Christian, looking at your life and saying, okay, I've not been doing what God wants me to do. I've not been living the way I should live. And I want to repair that relationship with God. I want to be able to have that relationship where God is no longer grieved with the way I'm living. And that Jesus is not weeping because I'm not doing the things that I should be doing. And that the Holy Spirit is able to express those groanings that we're feeling before God on our behalf. As a Christian, those are the benefits that we get out of that relationship and in that relationship with God. So whatever the scenario, whatever you need, let it be known as we stand together and sing.